right. Hello. Good morning. How is everybody? Happy Father's Day. I want to start. Can I tell you a story? It's a football story, so maybe that's appropriate for Father's Day. I don't know. So I was in college, and I was a part of this campus ministry organization, and we all went on a retreat together. And during this retreat, one day, all of the men in this campus ministry decided that they were going to have a big football game in the afternoon. Now, mind you, this is not flag football. This is full-on tackle, no gear, what were we thinking, football. And so I get roped into it. Somebody pulls me into the game, and I'm like, guys, I'm not exactly built for football. I don't know how this is going to work. But my friend Brent, he was absolutely built for football. So Brent was a friend of mine, a couple years older than me. He was the leader of my small group Bible study. He actually introduced me to one of my favorite books on spiritual disciplines. Kind of a mentor friend for me. And Brent, he was athletic, he was built like a house, he was good at football. So we're in this game, and we're playing, and I'm not really even paying attention to what's going on because I'm just kind of out there hanging out with friends. And all of a sudden, Brent gets the ball, and he's like 30 yards to the end zone. And suddenly I realize that the only thing standing between him and the end zone was this guy. And so I was like, all of a sudden, it felt like everybody else had left the field. It was just me and Brent, so I assumed the position. Well, I don't know what else to do, so I'm just like this. And I'll never forget Brent, 30 yards down, kind of like grabs the ball. He gets ready to run. He looks up, and he sees me, and he just sort of stood up and shook his head. And then he started to charge towards me. Now, what happened after that's kind of a blur. I ended up on the ground. And I heard the other team cheering because Brent had just scored a touchdown. So here's the thing. I learned two really important lessons that day. Lesson number one, stick to guitar. Done. Lesson number two, I learned what I think some people call Newton's first law of motion. Do you know this one? The law of inertia. It goes like this. Objects at rest tend to stay at rest, while objects in motion tend to stay in motion unless acted on by a stronger outside force, which was not me. So I learned that lesson that day. Now, the reason I'm telling you all of this is because we have been in this series called Bridge for the last few weeks, and we've been talking about how there's this invitation for us to do life with Jesus, that Jesus is the one who bridges the gap between us and a holy God. In fact, if you'll remember, we said because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we're now invited into this life with God, and it is Jesus who makes this possible. It's nothing that we do on our own. It's nothing that we do to earn this relationship with God. There's nothing we can do to bridge the gap. Jesus does it for us. And what we have to learn over time is some of our favorite words. We have to learn how to trust him. So we talked about that. We talked about this beautiful gift of grace, and how grace changes everything. Last weekend, we talked about how when we accept what Jesus has done for us, God forgives us. And he says that when we trust in Jesus, he will remember our sins no more. That is a part of what God does. Really amazing life that we're invited into with God. Now, here's the thing. So this is all that we've talked about. And last weekend, as we were talking about this idea of forgiveness, we looked at a whole bunch of scripture. But one in particular, one passage stood out to me because it comes from a couple of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to look at these words again because we're going to kind of take our cue today from what Paul says here. So let's just read this again. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says that if we're going to do this life with God, that we have to press on, to continue to pursue Jesus in this heavenward life that he's invited us into. This life that honestly, each of us was intentionally created for. See, you may not even realize it yet, but you were created for this kind of a life with Jesus. It's what you long for. It's what you deeply desire, even if you don't know it yet. And so today we're going to look at this verse because as it turns out, when it comes to doing this life with Jesus, that law of inertia applies. Here's what I mean. If we're going to do this life with him, It's exactly what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Jesus is a bridge over deep water if we'll trust in his name. But that's the key, if we'll trust in his name. See, ultimately, at some point, Jesus bridges the gap, but we have to take the step towards him. So wherever you're coming from today, wherever you are wrestling with these kinds of things, whether you're asking questions about faith or Jesus or the Bible, maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you're now standing on the edge of a new season of life. There's something exciting coming down the road, or maybe something painful or scary that you're getting ready to walk through. Wherever you are in all of this, maybe you're thinking about baptism these days. Wherever you are, at some point, this life, this journey with Jesus involves movement. See, there's work to do. You have to take the next step. And let me tell you why this is so important. Because your story isn't over. There's something waiting for you at the other side of this step that you take. So for me, one of the pictures I get in my head when we talk about this comes from an old movie called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You guys know this movie? It's an old movie by now. Some of you haven't seen it. Listen, go watch the Indiana Jones movies. Harrison Ford got to play some of the greatest characters in cinematic history. 80s movies are doing really well these days. You'll like it, okay? You can thank me later. But those of you who've seen this movie, you know this scene at the end of The Last Crusade, right? You already know the picture I'm talking about. He's standing on the edge of this huge crevice that just seems to be bottomless, like he's about to tumble to his death. And there's people chasing him, coming from behind. And there's a doorway, an opening that's like, you know, 20, 30 feet away from where he's standing. And he's read some instructions and he knows that this little exercise here is called the leap of faith, and that he's just got to trust that if he steps out into this abyss, that he won't fall to his death. And we learn eventually that there's a bridge there. You just can't see it. It's like invisible. And so in this moment, Indiana Jones kind of takes a deep breath, closes his eyes, and he steps and the bridge catches him. And now he can move on to this opening and continue on with this adventure that we're all a part of in this movie. Listen, here's the thing. Maybe that worked for you, maybe you didn't. But what I'm saying is that we have to trust that Jesus is who he really says he is. That if we take that step, he really will bridge the gap. He really will keep his promises. He'll be there to catch us, even if it sounds too good to be true. That Jesus is good on his promises and he will be there to catch us. Now, some of you right now are, that is what's holding you back. Can I really trust him? With my life, with this decision to follow him, with this decision I have to make with my family or at work or whatever it might be. Some of you, it really is that question of baptism, and you've been thinking about it because we've been talking about it a lot, and you still have questions about whether or not this is for you. But it ultimately comes down to this. Will you trust that if you take the next step, that Jesus will catch you? So that's where we're gonna go today. We're gonna look at another passage in the New Testament. But before we get to it, will you pray with me? Father, I'm asking that through your Holy Spirit, you would be present with us right now. Wherever we are, wherever we're having this conversation, we come to you with all kinds of things that honestly get in the way. But you've invited us to follow you and to trust you with our lives. We need your help. Would you give us courage? Would you give us wisdom? Would you speak to us now through your word? God, I'm praying for those of us who doubt, and I'm one of those at times, for those of us who struggle, for those of us who are in the midst of the storm, for those of us who are in the midst of celebration, God, would you meet us all here in this place and teach us how to follow you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so it's really interesting in the New Testament, this metaphor that Paul was using in Philippians 3 of pressing on towards the goal. He's using a running metaphor. You actually see this metaphor in a few different places in the New Testament. One of those is Hebrews 12. And so that's actually where we're gonna camp out today. So if you have your Bibles and you wanna flip to Hebrews chapter 12, we're gonna start in verse 1. And while you're getting there, let me just set this up a little bit. We don't know with 100% certainty who wrote the book of Hebrews. I just want to be upfront with you about that right now and just say there are theories out there. Some people think it was Paul. Some people think maybe it was a sermon that Paul preached in a synagogue and somebody else wrote it down. There are also some other really good, fascinating theories about who wrote this book, but we just can't say for sure we know who did it. Now, let me tell you what we can say for sure. For 2,000 years, the people of God who have read Scripture have trusted Hebrews as the authoritative word of God. They've absolutely affirmed its inspiration and authority, even all the way back to the earliest church, even back to people who probably did know who wrote this book. They said, yes, this has all the fingerprints of God on it. And so it's, here's the fancy word, it's canonical. We believe this belongs in our New Testament. And when you start to read it, you see why they were so confident in this. It's a beautiful book. It can be tough to read at times, but it's full of wisdom, and it really helps us understand who Jesus is and how we are to live in light of who he is. Now, one of the key things about Hebrews, because the author was writing to a Jewish audience, is that he's trying to connect the dots for them of what it looks like to follow Jesus in light of the Old Testament scriptures. And this might be kind of a surprise to you, but the truth is the earliest followers of Jesus were Jewish. This whole movement that began around Jesus that started to spread throughout the Roman Empire and eventually wrapped its arms around the entire world was started by people whose scriptures were the Old Testament. And so their understanding of who Jesus was largely based on these Old Testament scriptures. So this writer of Hebrews is reminding them of all of these stories in their past about the heroes of old. In fact, if you go back one chapter from the chapter we're going to be in today, if you look at chapter 11, it starts off with him talking about what he calls these ancients who had faith. People like Abel and Enoch and Noah. And then eventually you get to some more familiar names like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Rahab, and some of these, David, some of these heroes of the Old Testament. He says all of these people who were living in those days, trusted in God. By faith, they were able to live their lives following him, being obedient to his call in their lives, even though they didn't have all of the answers. Even though they weren't sure what the next chapter in the story was going to be, they trusted God and they followed through in faith. Now, he's saying we, on the other side of history, we now know that it is that Jesus was the plan all along. We know that because he's come and he's told us that and he's lived it out. So we know that Jesus was the plan all along. But just as we now look forward to the future and what Jesus will do when he returns, these people, these ancients in chapter 11, he says it's the same faith that drove them to be obedient to God. See, this story has continued through all of them. And so even though they didn't have all of the answers, they trusted him, not letting these unanswered questions get in the way of moving forward in their faith. And so the story continues forward. So this is all in chapter 11, and then eventually we get to chapter 12, and in verse 1, the writer starts with one of those words that you should always keep your eye out for in the New Testament. Therefore. Therefore. He says, because of all these people who have, like, trusted God, had faith, even when they didn't have all their questions answered, therefore. Now, before we get to the therefore and what he says next, let me just clarify something here. Because I'm not saying that this faith in Jesus means that you have to set all your questions and doubts aside and you just have to trust him with blind trust. In fact, hopefully you've heard us say all the time around here that we want to be a place where it is safe, where you are welcome to come and ask all of your questions. We value questions. We don't always have all of the answers, but we'll do the best we can for us to figure this out together. But the truth is, there's going to come a point where you will have enough questions answered. You'll have enough idea of who this Jesus is that you will come to a place where you will say, I think I have enough information to make this decision to trust Jesus with my life. And what happens then is you continue to wrestle with your questions and your doubts, but now you struggle with them inside the faith. Does that make sense? Because let me tell you, if you think that this relationship with Jesus is all about having every question answered, think again. I still have questions. I still have doubts. I struggle with this at times, but I have enough information to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and so I'm trusting in him. And that's exactly what these ancient heroes of the faith did. Even Moses didn't have all of the answers. He didn't know about Jesus. He just knew that God had a plan, and so he moved forward in faith. And then the writer of Hebrews says, therefore. So let's now read here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, this passage is so beautifully written. It is so rich. There is so much there for us to unpack. But let's just start here. The writer says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I want to clarify this because there are some who've taken this verse and interpreted it as that he's talking about like loved ones and friends and people we know who we've lost, who've gone before us, that they're somehow in heaven looking down and cheering us on as we live this life of faith. It's kind of an interesting picture, but let me just say this. You cannot make that statement, that belief, claim that truth just based on this passage, okay? Because that's not really what the author's talking about. You have to read it in context. He just got done talking about all of these ancient people in the faith who by faith trusted God and the story moved forward. So when he says, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, he's talking about them. He's saying what we see is that time and time again, when people trusted in God, God proved himself faithful. And so they can testify to, they can witness to God's faithfulness. Therefore, when we move forward in this life, we can move forward with nothing to fear. We know that God is good on his promises. That's really what he's kind of trying to say here. Now, so he says, since we're surrounded by these witnesses, these stories, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race. Now, this might be an obvious illustration to you all, but let me just ask you, if I was to go run a marathon right now, is this what I would wear? Not so much, right? Because I've got everything's wrong. I've got jeans on. Those would get really uncomfortable and hot after a while. I've got the wrong kinds of shoes on. This jacket would just get in the way of my running, wouldn't it? So if I was going to run a race like that, then the first thing I would do is I would start to change clothes. I would throw off this jacket just so that I'm not encumbered by it. But we can even take that a step further. If you understand the context, the writer of Hebrews was writing this during a time where they were familiar with the Greek games. And in the Greek games, when people would run a race, let's just say it this way, nothing got in the way of their running that race. Are you with me? They didn't let anything hinder them from running. Everything was thrown off so that they could run the race. This is the picture that he's kind of saying here. The writer of Hebrews is saying this life with Jesus, it is so beautiful, it is so promising, it is so worth it, that it is absolutely worth throwing off everything that gets in the way. Every hindrance, every encumbrance, every obstacle, get it out of the way so that we can run this race. Which begs the question, what hinders us from running this race with Jesus? Can you think of some things? Hebrews gives us one. He says, the sin that so easily entangles. And we've talked about that, and we'll continue talking about sin. But what else? What keeps us from living this life with God the way that we're invited to? I mean, just think about it. You're standing on the edge of the bridge. You're getting ready to take that step. You're moving forward. What holds you back? Tell you what, let's do. Let's talk to the people around us just a little bit about this. And also, we have the question on the app, what hinders us from running the race? I would love to hear what some of your answers are, particularly at the sites and online. What hinders us? And if you feel really safe with the person you're sitting next to, maybe take it a layer deeper and don't just be real general about it. What hinders you? What's holding you back these days from following Jesus? Answer that question, and then we'll keep talking about this. Go ahead. All right. Hopefully it gave you enough time. We're getting some answers already in on the app, which is great. But let me just ask this room, what are some of the things that keep us from running this race? What hinders us? Jobs? Wow. Okay. So just, yeah, right? But just, can I just expand that and say, I'm not sure which of you said that, but busyness? Right? It could be a lot of things. Sometimes it's jobs, sometimes it's school, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's other obligations in the community, and then sometimes it's just all of those things combined, and we're busy, right? Okay, cool. What else?
Social media.
Social media. Yeah, that's a thing, right? Sometimes we can get kind of caught up in keeping up with people, expressing views and opinions and kind of getting into arguments with people, all kinds of things, but sometimes it's even just as simple as the time I could be spending running the race, I just spend doing this, right? Okay, all right, what else? Somebody over here said something.
Fear.
Fear. Can I ask whoever said fear, can you give me just one layer deeper, like fear of what? Fear of what could happen. Yeah, I thought last service, somebody said something really interesting. They said fear of like what it will cost me, right? If I really do trust in Jesus, what will it cost? And the scripture answers that question. Everything, but it's worth it. That's kind of what scripture says. So yeah, but that's kind of a scary proposition. Somebody else I heard said control. We want to be in control, right? We want to be the master of our own destiny, and we want to think we know what's best for us. And so sometimes what holds us back is that Jesus's wisdom for us, the scriptural wisdom that we see, just seems counterintuitive. Seems like maybe we know better. But part of what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is, listen, we trust Jesus by faith. Every time he will prove himself right. But now let me just take us to one that I think applies to all of us these days. You guys tell me if you agree with this. And I think a couple of you already said a couple things that are in line with this. But one thing that keeps us from running this race, we're just really distracted. Anybody notice that? We've got all kinds of things that are clamoring for our attention. Now I think if you take that one layer deeper, it really comes back to this idea that's tough to talk about, but we've talked about it here before. It's this idea of idolatry. There are all these other things in our lives that are clamoring for our attention, and we think we know. It's about control. We think we know that's what's going to bring me satisfaction. That's what's going to give me peace. That's what's going to make me feel like I have value. That's what's going to make me feel loved in this universe. And all of a sudden, these things start to distract us and we veer off course. A couple of warnings when it comes to idolatry. Whenever we think of this, we typically go to what this, like the ancient cultures that the Bible was written in. And we think about idolatry in terms of like these little g gods that people would actually craft with their hands and worship a physical object. And that's certainly a part of it. You still see that practice today in certain polytheistic religions. But are idols just things that we can make with our hands out of wood and stone and plastic? No. We have other idols too, don't we? And we know what those are. You guys could rattle off the list. Money, sex, power, popularity. All of us chase after these things. But ultimately, these things that we think will satisfy us, these things that we think will make us feel at peace, don't deliver. And Jesus warns us against these things because over time, if we aren't careful, chasing after this stuff and getting distracted from the race we're supposed to run, they become masters over us. So Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says this, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, that word for money in Matthew, Matthew's writing in Greek, but this word, if you ever look at it in the original text, it's not in Greek, it's actually in Aramaic. And the Aramaic word here is the word mammon, which some translations will actually leave untranslated because they think the writers of scripture were maybe doing this on purpose. In fact, Andy Crouch says that when you look at this, it's not that it's just another word for money. This isn't just a noun. It's a proper noun. the early writers of Scripture might have even seen this as more of a name, not of something, but of someone. Andy Crouch says that they would view this as like not just a concept, but a demonic power. He says it this way: Mammon is not simply money, but the anti-God impetus that finds its power in money. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about that itch, that longing that we all have for more. For more. This isn't a new idea. I mean, Jesus is talking to people in the first century about this. But I will say this. I don't know that we've ever lived in a culture before that is more finely tuned to scratching that itch for more. Do you know what I'm talking about? The reason you're not happy is because you don't have this, or because you're not doing this, or because you're not this. So if you would just be this, or have this, or do this, well, then you would finally find peace. And we think that that's true. We believe this lie of the culture. And over time, what happens is we start chasing after the next thing. And does it work? No, it doesn't work. But we think that it's that next piece of tech. It's that next fashionable outfit. It's the next diet or the next vacation or the next piece of property. And once we get there, then I will have arrived. Then I'll have everything I need. Then I'll feel good about this life. But the truth is, what we find is that all we have is an insatiable appetite. We have believed the lie that the culture has told us about us, that we are nothing more than consumers. And it's not true. It doesn't make us feel loved. It doesn't deliver. And the writer of Hebrews says that this is exactly what we should not do. Don't try to accumulate this stuff. Throw it off. Get this stuff that hinders you out of the way and instead run the race towards Jesus. He says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the finish line. He's the run that we're running towards. And if we're not careful, then we can allow these little idols to distract us and keep us from running the race. Now, let me just kind of paint this picture for you in another way that I think might be helpful. Several weeks ago, a friend of mine and I got a chance to go to do one of my favorite things to do in the summer. We went to a Cardinals baseball game, and we were there. And during the seventh, I think it was the seventh inning stretch, they did this thing. Have you guys seen the mascot races? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, they'll have like a few people dress up in these really ridiculous mascot costumes and they run around the outside track to try to see who wins. You guys have seen this? Well, we're watching this ridiculousness and kind of laughing and having fun with it. And all of a sudden I get a text on my phone and I find out that one of these mascots, one of these people in these silly costumes running the race is one of our pastors. We have footage of it. Do you want to see it? Okay, all right, so this is that game, and you guys can just kind of see here. They're in the back. You'll see them on the Jumbotron here in a minute. But here they go. The race is on. They start taking off, and the corn on the cob is in the lead there. Well, now, turns out that's our pastor. In fact, you might recognize him as our very own Mid-Rivers pastor, Chris Nation. So we now call him Pastor Corn Cob. But he's on his way, and this other guy passes him up. I don't know if that's a dog or a panda or a pig, but he's in the lead. In fact, he's got a pretty commanding lead against Pastor Corncob. But it looks like maybe, yeah, I mean, it's a pretty long stretch. He's got some catching up to do. But he's holding on to second place as they come around the bend, and they're making way home. He's going to get second place, but then he says, hey, it's Fredbird. Hi, Fredbird. Hey, I'm in second place. Wait, third. Wait, fourth. What's happening? Oh, no. Pastor Corn Cob comes in last place. Chris, you gave me permission to tell that story, so it's on you. I don't know what to say. I love watching. Okay, so do you guys get the point? What happened? He got distracted by Fredbird. We love Fredbird, but still. He got distracted and he forgot where the finish line was. So what's the point here? Well, we can't allow ourselves to do this, to get distracted. We're running this race, and the writer of Hebrews says that we should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Because he's the finish line. The writer of Hebrews says he's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He's the perfecter. He's the finish line. He is the one who is going to keep all of his promises. And he is the one who will make sure that our faith isn't in vain, that we can trust in him. But he's also the pioneer. The only reason we're able to have faith at all is because of the faithfulness of God. We have faith in his faith. See, he's the one who's at the beginning of this whole thing, and he's the one who will bring the whole thing into fruition. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And we keep our eyes fixed on him because it is Jesus and Jesus alone who can give us the life that we long for, the life that we were created for. It is Jesus who makes things right between us and a holy God, who bridges the gap by his gift of grace. It is Jesus who is alone able to forgive us for our wrongdoing so that we might be in life with him because of what he has done for us on the cross. And when we finally come to a place to where we realize the extravagance of this gift of grace, well, honestly, I think that's what gives us the strength to endure, to run the race, to keep our eyes fixed on him. If you go back to that passage in Philippians 3 that we looked at last weekend, where Paul is talking about running a race and pressing on towards the goal, just before he gets to that, look at what he says. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I've thrown them aside. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Now, one more little language lesson here. We've talked about this before, but if you're familiar with this passage in Philippians 3, you know that that word for garbage, that's a pretty tame translation of that word. In the Greek, it is the word skubalon. Kind of a fun word. But it doesn't just mean garbage. The King James translation translates this word dung. And now we're getting a little closer. It's refuse, it's trash, it's waste. I wonder if you can think of a couple words in the English language that might replace skubalon. I think those are the words Paul has in mind. I really do. I think he's like being a little bit off color here because he's trying to make a very strong point for us. All those things I once had that I thought had going for me, my wealth, my reputation, my religion, my understanding of how I was right and everybody else was wrong, all of those things, garbage. It's trash. I've thrown it all off because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, because he's everything for me. This is what Paul is inviting us into in this. He's saying, listen, Jesus is all you need. Why? Well, because, again, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus himself had his eyes fixed on something. What did Jesus have his eyes fixed on? You. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, what does that mean? Jesus knew that if he went to the cross, then it would allow us to be in relationship with him again. He knew that his Father's plan would come through and we would be adopted as the sons and daughters of the King, and we would have the blessing of living in eternity with Jesus. And that is the reason that Jesus endured the cross. He said, it's worth it. I'll go through all the suffering, the pain, the agony, the embarrassment, all of it so that I can be in relationship with you. And then he did it. He knew it was worth it because he knew it would set us free. And it has. Because of the cross, because we receive this forgiveness, we receive this gift of grace, we have been set free. And that's why I think that it is a really important thing. It's a beautiful thing that we recognize and celebrate when it comes to Juneteenth. Because what is it? It is a celebration of freedom. Stay with me on this for just a second, but if you know the story, you know that there were those who were enslaved in the state of Texas. It took them 2.5 years to learn that the Emancipation Proclamation had already been put into effect. 2.5 years. Just imagine this for a minute. Put yourself in their shoes. You were living the life of a slave, burdened, miserable, crying out to God for deliverance. It takes 2.5 years until somebody finally comes to your town and says, it's been proclaimed, you are free. What do you do with that kind of freedom? What's your response? Let me ask you this question, because I think this is our story. How long will it take for the news, the good news of Jesus setting you free, to reach your ears? It has already been proclaimed. When will you receive it? When will you make this your own? What is keeping you from taking that step towards him? See, Jesus has set us free, but he has set us free with a purpose in mind. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, how long will it take for you to trust that he has set you free enough that you have the confidence to take the next step in him? Because the goal here is to run the race. So what's holding you back? What's keeping you from this? Trust is an important part of this. We have to trust him so that we can begin to walk with him. And so the writer of Hebrews finishes this passage by saying this. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Consider what Jesus has done. Maybe another way of saying that is worship him. Remember what he has done. And that's why I think now is a good time for us to hit pause. We're heading for home, but let's hit pause. And let's just remember through the act of communion. Wherever you are, hopefully you already have the elements. You can get those. If you don't and you're in one of our rooms, they're set up around the room. Feel free to get up and go get what you need and come back to your seat. But here's the way this is gonna work. In each of our settings now, we're going to experience this together. We're gonna listen to a song. Our leaders, our musicians are gonna lead us. You'll hear along the way some voices of people just expressing their gratitude for how Jesus has been present with them in particular steps along their journey. So you'll hear that. For those of you who are watching in Mid Rivers and in Grants Trail, in just a few minutes, one of your pastors is going to get up and lead you through communion. For us here in Chesterfield, and for those of you who are in Fenton, we're not going to take this all together. Just take communion on your own time. Let me say this. For those of you who are still exploring who Jesus is and you still have questions and you're not quite ready to take that step, maybe this isn't a good time to participate in communion. In fact, I would encourage you to consider, to reflect on who Jesus is, to pray, and ask for the courage to take whatever the next step might be for you. But for those of us who have accepted this free gift of grace, when you're ready, you take the bread and you take the cup. And remember this, on the worst night of Jesus' life, right before events that would ultimately lead him to the cross, the last thing Jesus did was to share a meal with his friends. And he said, listen, whenever you gather together and you eat this bread and you drink this cup, let these now serve for you as reminders of the cross. Remember that you have been forgiven and that I have laid down my life for you. So now we reflect, we consider, we worship, we pray, and we remember.